We appreciate that song, David. That was very good. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And a message entitled, In the Flesh. In the Flesh. Philippians chapter 1. It's good to see all of you here in the Lord's house once again this morning, and I'm very humbled and very appreciative that you have been able to come and be with us this morning, especially now as one of the most important parts of this service is, wherein we come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You know, a lot of people seem to miss that inside of our modern Christian age, when we strive to understand the meaning and the concept of what exactly worship is about. And this morning, as we move into this sermon, it would behoove us to remember how we worship the Lord. He said we worship Him, God is His Spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So worship then involves two things. One, the Spirit of God. So, for your part and mine, that means we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the moment you got saved, you were sealed by the Holy Ghost, you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that means that you're led by Him. So, imagine, now normally I would have a cup up here and illustrate all this. So, imagine a styrofoam cup. And then suddenly you poke holes on it, well, the water's going to run out. That's what happens to us in a way when we choose to sin. And so we lose that filling of the Holy Ghost. But when we confess our sin and we repent of our sin, the holes are filled up and the Holy Ghost is filled back up inside of us. Don't confuse that with a loss of salvation. It is not. It is a loss of the leadership of the Holy Ghost. So remember, if you're led by the Holy Ghost, you cannot sin. But the question is, how long are we filled with the Spirit? 30 seconds? A minute? 5 seconds? So anyway, so in order to worship, we have to be in the Spirit. So to get that, we would pause for a moment of silent prayer, allowing you to examine your life to make sure that everything's right between you and God, to allow you the moment to confess any known sin, utilizing 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That recovers the filling of the Spirit, and it is important for us to have that, because without the Spirit inside of us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us, you can understand nothing spiritually out of the Word of God, and you cannot be led by the Spirit of God. And then, of course, we have to worship Him in truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So to worship God, you must have the Spirit and you must have the truth. And that is what we have here at Danieltown. A lot of places, they place emphasis on emotion. They place emphasis on feeling. Part of the reasons why many churches today have 45-minute long song services is to get you stirred up. And a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of time, it merely serves to stir the flesh instead of the spirit within. So if you feel like when you come to church you got to be stirred to get the feeling, you're barking up the wrong tree. When you are ministered by the Spirit, and then you hear the blessing of God, you hear the truth of God, you suddenly are blessed by God, then that emotion comes in. Then you begin to feel that feeling. Then you begin to have that emotion in response to the touch of God in your life. That's the way emotion always is supposed to operate. Emotion is a response, not the ignition key. That's the way it works. If it's switched, it's the cart before the horse, and it ain't going to work. It's not going to pass muster. So, I don't know why God laid that on my heart, but anyway, that is what it is. So let's pause for a moment of prayer, and we will shift gears into ensuring that we're filled with the Spirit and not in the flesh this morning. So let us pray. Lord, Father, we come here this morning with thankful hearts, Lord, and we're just so thankful, Lord, to be inside of your house today. Lord, as we are about now to go inside of your word, Lord, I pray that you'll just bless the reading of your word. Father, may we hear it, may we understand it. And Lord, just hide me behind the cross, Lord. Fill these lips of clay with your word, with your truth, Father, that we may preach and teach forth your truth, Father, that folks will need to hear this morning. Father, go with us now, we pray, Lord, and may everything said and done in this service be done for thy glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you're able to stand, let's stand together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 24 is where we're going to read out of this morning. And if you will, read along there with me if you have your copy of God's Word. If you have it there, please say amen. Amen. That sounds good, church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 24 says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You may be seated. What is Paul talking about here? Paul is speaking here about his affliction. He's talking about the suffering that he's going through inside of his body. And he says that he would love, basically, to go home to heaven. But he says he realizes that he wants to live because for him to remain or to abide in the flesh is more needful for the believers here in the church at Philippi. So he says if God were to take him home, his ministry, he feels, would be cut short. And so he knows they need more of the teaching and the preaching and the instruction from the Word of God that he, as an apostle, is able to bring out to them by his ministry that God has called him to do. And so, you know, that's sometimes what we need to be mindful of. You know, you may go through times in your life where life just, it stinks. And you don't feel good. You don't really feel like living anymore. But you've got to realize that God ain't done with you yet. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose for you here upon this earth. If you're his child this morning, God has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. And that's one of the things that we here at Danieltown strive to bring out to the believers in attendance through the preaching and teaching ministry of this pulpit. My goal is to help you understand the mechanics of the Christian way of life. You're saved, all right, so now what do I do? How do I do this? And that's one of the reasons why I feel that God has put me here and allowed me to live, is to be able to reach out to folks like all of you and to help you in your study of the Word of God and in your relationship and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, may that be a motivator to you that, you know, you're going through a rough patch right now. You're going through a rough spot. Maybe it feels like you're just drifting right along and you don't understand where up and down is. You don't understand really why you're doing what you're doing. You're just kind of coasting and rolling through the motions of everyday life. Life gets that way sometimes, but you've got to focus on Jesus and focus on the Lord and upon His Word and upon His plan for your life, and God will direct you and He'll guide you through the murky waters and through the fog, if you will, of your life. God is not finished with you yet. Now, this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to shake off the context of that, and we're going to apply it. So I want to look and seize upon this understanding in verse 24 there. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. The words there, in the flesh. In the flesh. Normally, when we think about in the flesh, we usually think about something in a wrong way. We think about somebody doing worldly things. We think about somebody in the flesh and they're sinning. Well, I want to submit to you this morning three things that happen and have happened in the flesh. Number one, we understand in the flesh, we find in the flesh to save. You see, the Bible tells us, as we started out this morning telling you, God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So our God is a spirit. That is how God has always been. But in order for the plan of God to be accomplished, for God to redeem sinful man from his sin, God had to become one of us. And some people look at the book of Ruth and they don't really understand why the book of Ruth is in the Bible, but it is there. And part of the reason it is there, besides showing love, it is also there showing the concept of the kinsman redeemer. And under the concept of the kinsman redeemer, the redeemer has to be related to the one who is to be redeemed. And when you find Ruth the Moabitess marrying Boaz, you find that Ruth and Boaz are going to have a son, and his name is going to be Obed. And then Obed and his wife, they are going to have a son, and his name is going to be Jesse. And then Jesse and his wife are going to have several sons, and the runt of the litter, that's going to be David. David is going to be the king. Later, Saul will be king for 40 years. David will be king for 40 years. And during the reign of King David, God will submit to David the Davidic covenant. And that is where God makes a solemn promise that out of David is going to come a king. He's going to come a ruler that his kingdom will never end. And that, my dearly beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. David had to have a son who would be king of Israel, and that son of David is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, not only having to be related to David as a Jew, as a member of the tribe of Judah, Jesus also had to be related to every one of us. And so therefore, he had to be a son of man. He had to be a son of Adam, out of Adam's race. And so when you trace David's line all the way back down, you hit Abraham, so you know David is a Jew. And then you go from Abraham all the way back to Shem, and you go back to Shem through the three sons of Noah, and then from Shem you go back to Adam. And so we find the lineage of Jesus. Now, if you want to see the true lineage of Jesus' humanity, you go inside Luke chapter 3, I believe it is about verse 23, and you're going to go all the way down, and that there is through Mary's lineage, Mary's family. Although Mary by name is never mentioned. But when we get into December, we'll pull that apart and look at that if that has piqued your interest. My mother, my dear mama, she hated me to say the word mother, but anyway, my mama, she was all into family history. And she got me into family history. And several years ago, I was able to find that the Genealogical Society, a Loveless researcher, had done research years and years and years ago, back in the 20s, and they had tied the Loveless family tree back to the kings and queens of Ireland, and then from there back to Adam and Eve. So I was able to trace, plug my family tree in there, and I found that Adam and Eve is my 141st great-grandma and grandpa. And so then I said, well, I wonder about Jesus' humanity. So I went up and I went and traced it out, did the big cousin chart, and Jesus' humanity is my 64th cousin. So Jesus then is my kinsman redeemer. So in order for this plan of God to work, God had to become a man. And that's what we find out here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Notice that Jesus was put to death in the flesh. You see, God has eternal life. It has no beginning, it has no ending. But when God became a man, his humanity, his life in human flesh began, and it, of course, would have an end, but then it would start again. That would be the resurrection. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Notice this, God was manifest, that is, revealed, in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let no one tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. He did claim to be God, and furthermore, the Bible testifies that he is God. It says that God was manifest in the flesh. that God came down and took upon himself the robe of flesh, then that was necessary in order for Jesus to die for our sin. Furthermore, when he became in the flesh, he had to be born of a virgin, because without that, man passes along the old sin nature. And so Jesus had to become true humanity, but without the agency of a man. And that was done so that Jesus' flesh could be 100% perfect. Amen. And so without that virgin birth, Jesus' humanity would be just like you and I. Every other person, every other human being upon this earth, save for Adam and Eve, every one of them has been born and they have been, if you will, cursed with a body that is corrupted by the old sin nature. Adam and Eve were created perfect, but they sinned and they acquired an old sin nature. Therefore, when they had Cain, when they had Abel, when they had Seth, when they had others, those, all of them, daughters and sons and all, they would all have an old sin nature. So that has been the pattern that has happened ever since the beginning when the first baby was ever born. But there's only been one baby that has ever been born that has not had an old sin nature, and that is Jesus' humanity. People say, I don't understand it. I don't understand that. Well, folks, let me tell you this. The Bible says with God, all things are possible. And you must believe that part about Jesus, because if you believe that he was a bastard born out of wedlock between Mary and a Roman soldier, or Mary and Joseph, you're believing the wrong thing. You have to accept this by faith, and you have to believe the authority of the written word of God. That is the testimony that we have, that Jesus was born of a virgin. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, and it came to fulfillment inside of the birth of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Let me warn you while we're on this topic, that just because a building has the word church in front of it does not mean it is a Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church. Just because a person says, I am a Christian, does not make it so. The Bible warns us about what an Antichrist is. Two verses, 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, let's understand something here. There is the Antichrist that will come during the tribulation, who people will be required to take his mark, and they will be doomed to hell if they take the mark of the beast. But there is also Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. Anyone, any religion, any religious group that says that Jesus Christ is not God, they are Antichrist. That's what they are. So you take the Jewish people. The Jewish people are God's people. But here's their problem. They are currently under the judgment of God, because when Jesus presented himself to Israel as their Messiah and as their king, they rejected him and they helped turn him over to the Roman authorities to be crucified. And so right now, the Jewish people are still God's people. God still has a plan for them. God wants them to get saved and be born again. But right now, any Jew that says that Jesus Christ is not God, they have the spirit of Antichrist. So, that's what it is. Does that mean we hate them? No. Does that mean we pray for them? Yes. Does that mean we evangelize to them? Absolutely. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is the first thing that Jehovah or God created. That's not true. Jesus Christ is God. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the Creator. So therefore, they will be Antichrist. The Mormons teach that Jesus is a God among many. And so therefore, believing that there are other gods, believing that Jesus was born out of a relationship between Elohim and Mary, my Bible does not say that, they are likewise are Antichrist as well. You say, well, I have family that are Mormons. Well, you know what? If they don't get saved and they don't believe in the real Jesus, when they die, they will go to hell. That's the testimony of the Bible. That isn't Craig hating people. That is the truth of the Word of God. People say, well, that might offend them. That might hurt their feeling. Then what are we doing? We're going to offend people into the pit of hell is what we're going to do.
Amen.
It seems to me like everybody can offend Christians. Everybody can pick on us. Everybody can run us down into the ground. But God forbid you offend the Muslim. That's another group of antichrist. They believe that Jesus was merely a prophet. They don't believe he was the Messiah. They don't believe he was the Son of God. There's another bunch of antichrist. All the atheists out there, they have the spirit of antichrist. You see, folks, we are in a world filled with the spirit of antichrist. That's one of the reasons why I love to come to church. That's one of the reasons why I love to be around the people of God. Because I know then and there that I'm surrounded by folk that have the spirit of Christ, that have the spirit of God, that we are on the same page, that we are on the winning team. That's one reason why I love being with the people of God. But see, why did Jesus come in the flesh? He came in the flesh to save. That's why he came. He came and left the portals of glory. Notice that. He left heaven above and he came down here and put upon himself a robe of flesh. And what did he do? He experienced what we experience, except without sin. If you feel cold, Jesus felt cold. If you feel hot, Jesus felt what it was like to be hot. If you got stabbed in the back by family or friends, he got stabbed in the back by family or friend. If you lost a loved one, he lost a loved one. Jesus has experienced your walk before you've ever been born. So if you're having a bad day, guess what? Jesus had bad days as well. He went through times like that. If you feel hungry, well, you're going to get fed a Baptist meal, so you ain't no way you can go out of here starving this morning, be like Grandma's house. If you're hungry, it's your own fault if you leave out here hungry this morning. And so it is, Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. He went through that as well. So if you feel like nobody understands you, nobody's been down the path you've been on, I would remind you to understand that the Bible tells us that we don't have a high priest that is ignorant of how it is of what we feel like, but in all points was tempted, even as we are. In all points, he has went through what we've experienced, yet without sin, the Bible teaches us. So you are not alone in that. You go to your God. You go to your Savior, Jesus Christ, and tell him all about it. You know that old song says, "Let's just a little talk with Jesus." And I know the other song we sing, "Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus." You know, we want to go to Dr. Phil. We want to write Dear Abby. We want to call up our best buddy so they'll tell us what we want to hear. We need to go to Jesus because he'll tell us the truth. He'll tell us what it all really means and boils down to. Sure, that might hurt your feeling. Sure, that might make you feel worse. But you know what? At least you know that Jesus is shooting straight. He'll never lie to you. He'll never deceive you. He'll never pull the wool over your eyes because why? He loves you and he's the only one that loved you enough to go to the cross on Calvary and die for your sin and to save you from hell. Number two, another thing about the flesh or in the flesh is in the flesh to sin. Anybody that tells you a Christian, a saved person will never ever sin is a liar. That's point blank. The Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Romans, he said that, and if you'll go back and read chapter 7, you'll find out the Apostle Paul sinned. And he'll even say in there that what I knew to do, I didn't do. And what I didn't want to do, that I did. Now some of these folks out there think that when we Baptists preach this and teach this, that we're giving people the license to sin. When have you ever heard from this pulpit, I've told you to go out and paint the town red and live the way you want to? I've never said that. So what does it mean? Here's the thing. When you got born again, your soul was redeemed by God. That's the part of you that's going to heaven when you die. Your soul. And furthermore, that's who you really are. You are not this body. You are a soul, that's what you are. And inside of your soul, there is a spirit. And the day you were born again, the Holy Ghost came inside of you and he flipped the switch. He turned the spirit back on. What do you mean back on? It means that the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were alive spiritually. And so what that means is that if a baby dies in the womb, it's going to heaven. Why? Because the book of Ezekiel says, "All souls are mine, thus saith the Lord." I'm trying to see if I wrote down that verse. But that's what God says. He says, "All souls are mine, thus saith the Lord." Why? Because he created them. If a baby is aborted, it goes to heaven. Because all souls are mine, thus saith the Lord. If the child dies in innocence, it goes to heaven. And so when we reach the age of accountability, that's when the spirit goes dormant. It goes to sleep. It hibernates. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." He's not talking about being physically born. Isn't that what Nicodemus couldn't wrap his mind around? He said, "How can a man enter into his mother's womb when he is old?" He was thinking physically. And so what does it mean when you're born again? Why born again? Why not born spiritually? And why does it say born again? Because you were alive spiritually in the womb. You were alive spiritually once before. You see? Ain't that a blessing to know? That parent that have lost children or miscarriages, that baby's in heaven. You're going to see that baby fully mature in heaven above when you get to heaven. Praise God. But when you reach the age of accountability, there's no age. It ain't 5 years old. It ain't 8 years old. It's when you understand the concept of good and evil. It's when you understand the concept of right and wrong and also understand the concept of death. You've got to understand those things, and when that happens, the spirit turns off. And that's why you need the Holy Ghost to go inside of you and to flip that switch back on. Because you can't do it, I can't do it, only the Spirit of God can, because it is the Spirit that needs to be activated again, and only the Spirit can do that. Does that make sense? Amen. Trying to give you something that you can use inside of your life. And so when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It didn't say believe and be baptized. It didn't say believe and join the church. It didn't say believe and keep on living a good, godly, perfect life. It said believe, period. Amen. That inside of the Greek, I can't remember, it just flew out of my mind. But the meaning there is believe is pistuo, and that means that you have done it once so that the action remains forever. So when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that was one and done. That's it. I don't have to do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again. I don't have to keep on getting saved because I was saved once and for all. Amen. The problem is we get in sin. And sin is our problem. Y'all see, the soul is what was saved. What was not saved is this thing right here. That, the flesh. Your body, remember, has inside of, every cell inside of it is an old sin nature. And so your body desires and it craves sin. We have children in here. We have older folks in here. We have middle-aged folks in here. And so every one of you on different levels understands something around the concept of the word addiction, of the word longing for, yearning for, desirous of. For people that have smoked, they crave another cigar, another cigarette. For people that have drank, they crave the liquor, the alcohol. For people that have ate that bite of steak and it's so delicious, they crave another bite of steak. When you drink that sip of cheer wine, your taste buds go bananas. And they say, "Ooh, that tastes pretty good. I think I'll have another. Mmm, yummy. That tasted pretty good. Let me have another." And then you suddenly, there's no more. And well, that's easy. Let's go to the fridge and let's get another. Boop. And then there you go again. Or you had that bite of candy, and it tasted pretty good. And you said, well, that was pretty good. That was a nice gummy worm. I think I'll have another gummy worm. Or you tasted that tater chip. Oh, man, that was delicious. I think I'll have another, and then another. And then before long, you ate the whole bag in one sitting. Don't raise your hand if you've done that. But see, that's the thing. See, your body craves sin. And sin are those things that go against the law of God. Anything that goes against the law and plan of God is a sin. In our Bible boot camp back in 2019, I listed for you, believe it or not, and an exhaustive search of the Bible, 666 sins mentioned in the Bible. And sin isn't always something you do. Sin can be something you think. If you're sitting there and you look at me and you say, boy, he's ugly. Boy, that tie is just nasty and it's awful. You know, you're thinking things, you're not focusing on God. That's a negative thought there. Boy, I just wish I could just rip his head off and just, and you know, I don't like what he's preaching. You know, if you hate somebody, the Bible calls that murder. If you lust after someone, the Bible calls that adultery. So don't get on your Baptist high horse and start looking down your long Baptist nose at somebody else just because you see their sin. There's a heap of sins we never see that are just as bad and just as awful. And just in my mind, they're more terrible than sins that you see because people do them all the time and nobody's the wiser but God. Amen. Don't get quiet on me out there. So now what? How can you now? Sun Tzu, the great Chinese general, taught us many years ago the art of war. So now, how can I fight against the enemy? How can I fight against Satan? How can I withstand temptation? I'm going to show you his battle plan right here about in the flesh to sin. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So any time you are tempted to sin, it's going to come in one of those three modes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. There are two case histories in the Bible that you can observe to see this in action. And all three of these plans, these ways of attack, are mentioned in these two case histories. The first case history is with my 141st great-grandma when she was sitting there talking with the devil. In Genesis 3:6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life. What'd she do? She took of the fruit thereof, I believe it was grape, off of the vine tree. More on that later, not today. And did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the blockhead, 141st great-grandpa Adam, didn't open his yap and say, honey, you don't need to do that. He just stood there like a knot on a log, and she took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she ate. Then she said, here, dear, knowing full good and well that it was against God's commandment, knowingly took of the fruit, and he ate. Then the Bible says both their eyes were open. So what the devil did was he convinced the woman that this fruit was good for food. That this fruit, that this tree was beautiful. I can imagine the devil like a used car salesman trying to sell a lemon. Why, yes, honey child, this thing right here, this will be the best food you ever put in your mouth. And then, you know, if you get your little old log cabin and move it over here, why, this tree will make the value of your property go up by exponential value. It'll be the best tree, it'll be the best log cabin in the entire world. They're the only people in the world at that moment. They ain't got no neighbors to impress. But that's the way old Scratch is. He'll make anything beautiful to you. And then he said, and you know what? If you want to be as smart as God is, you just eat of this fruit here and it'll make you as smart as God, you know. Ain't that what he told her? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what he told her. So it was there to make you smarter, to make you wiser. And so in her mind, she was convinced. And you see, ain't that the way the devil always does? He's going to take something that is wrong. He takes something that is wicked. He takes something that is sinful. He takes something that is wrong. And he'll make it look good. He'll make it look innocent. Nobody else will know. You can get away with it this one time. That's what he'll do. He'll paint it on lovely colors. Now, if you're taking notes, just write down Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 6, and chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. That's the second case history. That's where the devil himself takes Jesus up, and he tries to tempt him. He goes up to Jesus, you know, and he knows Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made into bread." And you know, a lot of preachers, that's the way they do it. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made into bread." That's the wrong understanding. That if thou be the Son of God, that's the first class condition.
What?
In other words, that means if and it's true. So let's imagine it a different way. "Why, good morning, Jesus. How are you today? I've been watching you from afar, Lord. You've been out here performing marvelously, trying to seek God's will and favor by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. My, you're looking so famished. That body you're in, you surely must be starving by now. Well, come, Lord, come. Just come over here. You know, I remember on the third day when you created us. I remember when you made this rock right here. I was there. Remember, I was leading the sons of God in the praise to your holy name. Yes, sir, I remember this rock when you made it right there. And you know, if you are the Son of God, and you are, well, I know you have power, Lord. You can command this here rock to be made into a loaf of bread that will help fill your belly, and then you won't be hungry no more. Why don't you do it? You have the power. Just go right ahead." That's the way the devil approached that. Not doubting that Jesus was who he was. He knew who Jesus was. What he's trying to do was trying to get Jesus to use his divine power to fulfill a desire of his flesh. The lust of the flesh. He was hungry, used God's power to make this into bread, feed your flesh, problem solved. Jesus didn't do it. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I'm glad this morning, church, that I have in my hand the King James Bible, which has every word out of the mouth of the living God. I don't have an ESV. I don't have an RSV. I don't have an NASB. I got the Bible. I got the Word of God right here. You know, a lot of these preachers nowadays in Rufford County, they got every kind of book coming and going. They got the bestsellers and all that. I got the King's Word right here that I need to feed my soul and direct my life and to empower God's presence and God's revival inside of this church this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, the devil didn't stop. He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Down, you notice in verse 6 there. That's 450 feet off the ground. And the devil takes him up there and he says, "Well, Lord, you know, believing, seeing is believing." He said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now what he's doing there, you look it up. Don't take my word for it. That's one of the worst things you can do. You back it up with the Bible. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. The devil's quoting that. And he adds to the Word of God, just like he added when he spoke to Eve. He said, "lest at any time." He added that there. And so what Satan's goal here is to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, 450 feet in the air, and then as Jesus falls down to the earth, in Satan's eyes, the angels will come and catch him, and so that he'll land right on his feet. And so then everybody around there will see that miracle, and they'll be amazed, and so they'll see that, and they'll believe that he is the Messiah. Jesus responds with Scripture, shooting the devil's plan down. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that is what? The lust of the eyes. Then in verses 8 and 9, Satan takes Jesus up to a high mountain. And they go up and they look at all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And Satan says, all this will I give thee if you'll bow and worship me. And Jesus tells him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What was that? The pride of life. The pride of life. So see, the devil is going to attack you using your flesh against you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life every time. It may be one, it may be two, it may be all three. Notice Romans 7 verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Do you know that? Whenever you're in the flesh, that's always what sin does. It works in your body to bring about death. That's what it is. Paul said in Romans 7:18a, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You see, in our body, there is no good thing. What does that mean? That means that when you got saved, the Holy Ghost does not indwell your flesh. It dwells inside of us, inside of our heart, inside of our mind, inside of our soul. But the Holy Ghost does not fill every cell of our body. Because if it did, what would that mean? We would never sin again. But the Holy Ghost does not dwell within our flesh. Why? Because what did Jesus call God? Good. And if Paul says, I know there dwelleth within me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. In my flesh, in the composition of my flesh, the Holy Ghost does not reside there. So that means that in my flesh there is still sin. And that's what the book of Galatians talks about. When the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the two are contrary, the one to the other. So understand this, guys, that at every moment in your life, you're either going to be in the spirit and 100% spiritual, or you're going to be in the flesh and 100% carnal. If you're in the flesh, you'll be able to sin. If you're in the spirit, you won't be able to sin. But you cannot do this number here. Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Now watch this. For either he will love the one and hate the other. You see that? So guess what happens, folks? Guess what happens, church? To a saved man and woman, when you're in the flesh, you love your flesh, you love your sin, and you hate your God, and you hate Jesus. What? I'm offended, preacher. You don't get mad at the messenger. Understand, that's what Jesus taught us. That we cannot serve two masters. If I'm in the spirit, guess what will happen? I'll love God, I'll love Jesus, and I'll hate my flesh, and I'll hate my sin. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. So the question for you this morning is, put it into balance. How much are you in the flesh, and how much are you in the spirit? You can sing all day long till you're blue in the face. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. If you sing that, you can be in the flesh and not mean it. In actuality, actually hating God. You say, I don't hate Jesus. How dare you tell me that? I'm telling you the truth of the Word of God. That every time you and I sin, we cannot love God at that moment because we are not in Him. We are in the flesh. And Jesus plainly told us that either you will love the one and hate the other, cling to the one and not to the other. You want to debate that? You're debating Scripture, and that's closed, done, and shut down. There is no debate about the authority of the Word of the living God. The problem is you and I trying to do this number here, trying to have our cake and eat it too, trying to live 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the Word. It does not work. Amen. And sooner or later, your little parade is going to not only be rained on, but there is going to be a tornado and a hurricane going to come through, and it's going to destroy everything you know. Because you trying to pussyfoot back and forth and jump back and forth, trying to live for yourself and live for God, it is going to aim you toward destruction. You say, how do you know? You know how I know? I know that book right there. Keep writing with me. Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. He said, preacher, I don't understand that word mortify. Hang on, I'm coming to it. You say, we're supposed to eat sometime. You just hang on. That belly's going to survive. I'm almost done. Hang on. I'm going to load your little red wagon down. So if you never come back here again, you'll at least have this to put in your pipe and smoke. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't see how more cut and clear it is, Daddy. I think it's pretty much clear. Clear as a bell. But there are too many Christians today. They sneak out and they take a hit of weed and they think they're serving God. That ain't going to cut it. They go over here and they go drink and they get drunk. And then they come back and they run over here. Oh, I'm serving God. And you can't do that. Oh, I'm going to run over there and I'm going to look at porn. And then I'm going to run back and I'm going to serve God. You can't do that. Amen. There are too many hypocrites in Christianity today. And you know how we know? Because our churches have zero power almost all across this land. You know what happened? You get in the Word, you get with Jesus, you're going to have power in your life. You keep shooting down temptation, you're going to have the power of God in your life. And then as the people in the church of God come together and we live holy and we live righteous for God, there's going to be power come down inside of this church, and it's going to blaze all across the entire county and the community around us. But the question is, who do you and what do you want more? Do you want in the flesh or not? I don't know about y'all, but I want to serve Jesus. Because I know good and well that this life that I'm living is a blip. It's a whiff of smoke. It's a vapor. Blink of an eye compared to eternity. And then one day I'm going to stand before God. And I'm going to give an account for everything I've done. Not just here, but here. And I so badly want to hear Him tell me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But here's the thing. Too many people are thinking they're going to get told that when they've not done anything for God. They spent all their Christian life going over here in sin, getting back in fellowship for a moment, and then get back into sin and play in sin and stay in sin. You can't develop your spiritual life doing that. You're ruining your spiritual life. Because if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And if you live in the flesh, you will die. So what do I do, preacher? Finally, third point and final point, and then we're done. In the flesh to serve. We've seen in the flesh to save. Jesus came in the flesh to save us. We've just looked now at in the flesh to sin. That's what a lot of our life deals with, is trying to live right and combat sin. All right, so how then am I supposed to live in the flesh and serve God? Watch this. 1 Peter 4:2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. All right, so you're saved. So now what do you do? You're not saved just so you can go back and enjoy the lust of the flesh. You're saved to live the will of God. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, if you're taking notes, write down Galatians 4:15 and Galatians 6:11. Paul got a thorn in the flesh. Why did he get a thorn in the flesh? Because he was getting a big head. You see, he had revelations. He had been up to heaven, to the third heaven, and he came back down, and he knew a lot of things. And rather than getting the big head, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him. He said, lest he should be exalted above measure. Now, a lot of preachers had debated over the years what was Paul's thorn in the flesh. I believe, based upon Galatians 4:15 and Galatians 6:11, I believe it was his eyesight. Because Paul told the Galatians, he said, that if it were possible, they, the Galatians, would have plucked out their eyes and given it to him. Why would they have plucked out their eyes if he didn't have bad eyes? And then he said, you see how large a letter I've written in my own hand. What does that mean? It ain't a large letter. I mean, the book of Galatians is only, what, 6 chapters long? It's a short book. It's not a large letter. It's not a long letter. So what did he say? You see how I've written a large letter. That means at the end of his books, as a testimony and as a ability to prove that this was actually written by Paul, he would write the end of his letter. But now he was writing large letters. Why was he writing large letters? So he could see what he was writing. It's like me right now. That's why I'm having to wear these things. I have my contacts on and I can make you all out, but at times you're fuzzy. And then when I look here, which I should be able right here to see everything clearly, everything, all the text, all the words, it's all fuzzy blobs. So I put this on, I can see, thank God. Tomorrow I got an eye doctor appointment. So they say if you got on insulin, it could affect your eyes like that. And of course, you know diabetes can as well. Some people have even went blind with diabetes. So I've been praying that that's not the case with me. I want my eyes. I want to be able to be able to see so I can keep doing what I'm doing. But even if for some reason I did go blind, I would still strive to keep doing what I'm doing. Because I still got ears, even as bad as they are. And I got a mouth too. God help us if I lose my mouth. Don't start praising the Lord now. Anyway, all right, so now, getting down to the end here. Galatians 5:16. How do I serve God in my flesh? He says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit means to live in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to fill you. Now, finally, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus mentioned to his disciples a cross. He said, if any man follow after me, let him take up his cross and follow me daily. A lot of preachers say that when you take up your cross and you pick up your cross, that's your burden. You bear your cross, you bear the burden, whatever it is that you're having to deal with, having to struggle with, you bear your burden. You having to take care of somebody? That's your burden. You got to do this? That's your burden. Now, let me tell you something. Those preachers mean well, but they're wrong. And I say that with all humility. This isn't a thing where I'm right and they're wrong. This is a fact of interpretation. The cross was designed for one reason. Death. To kill. So Jesus says, take up thy cross. So you take up your cross. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. This is how you are able to be in the flesh, that is, to be living and serve the Lord. You take your cross, and then today, whatever it is that your flesh wants, If your flesh wants to sin some way or somehow, you've got to let that flesh die. The lust of that flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, whatever's inside of you, whatever you're wanting to do and you're wanting to live for, you and I have got to let that die and give that over to God. And the only way it's going to happen is for you to be able to be crucified. And so that's what happened. You lay down your wants, your desires, your things upon that cross, and you let Jesus, by the power of the Holy Ghost, nail that to the cross. You remember what did he say? Mortify the flesh with the lust thereof. Mortify means what? Put to death. That's what it means. And so then, that also means what? It is your choice and mine. Your choice and mine. So what does that mean? That means that not every believer in Jesus Christ is going to crucify their flesh. And what does that mean? That means not every believer in Christ is going to follow Christ. You may be saved, but not following Jesus, because we've not crucified and given up our flesh. Rather, too many times, we give in to our flesh. Isn't that what Jesus said? If any man follow after me, he didn't say, when all of you follow me, he said, if. And that's the third class condition, if. If, and it's true, it may be true, it may not be true, but if it is true, it's up to you. If any man follow after me, and that means it's your choice. If you love your flesh, and you love the feeling that you get from making your flesh happy, and you're saved, well, guess what? Your spiritual life is going to be all out of whack. It ain't going to work. And when you get home to heaven, there's going to be shame in a resurrection body. David, if you'll come. God has given you the breath of life. He has given you spiritual life as a saved person. And now He wants you to serve Him with it and not serve yourself. That's what this text has told us, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. God wants you to live for him. Look what God did for you. He died for you. Won't you live for him? For all that he did for us? Isn't that just a little bit, at least a little bit, that we could do for him? Is just live for him? In the time that we have left in the flesh on this earth, in the flesh, serve. Not in the flesh, sin. Why? Because we saw in the flesh to save. Look what he did for us in his flesh. I'd like for him to be able to look at us and say, look what they're doing for me in their flesh. Folks, I hope you got something out of this morning.